Our scripture this morning comes from Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 22. Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 22. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations. Be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectations, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod the ruler, who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." May God bless the reading and receiving of His Word.
Today, we continue our series, Looking Through the Glass, a series based on the stained glass windows here in our sanctuary. I don't know how many times you may or may not sit and look at these, maybe more than I want to know. But I also wonder how often we take them for granted. They're very beautiful. I would hate for us to try to have to replace them. Because I don't know that we could get anything quite the same. But I do hope that you will take time, not just in this particular series, to look at those windows. And I know there will be times where if you look at them during the morning service, your back is going to be to me and I won't be able to see if you're yawning or not. Just kidding. Thank you. I know who you are, and I know where you live. No. But I do want us to really reflect upon them and take time to think about what the messages are that we find within these windows. The third one today is the baptismal window, the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptizer. Now, Chris read a few moments ago about John and just a few lines about Jesus, at least Jesus' actions. And yet, I would contend that the preaching of John prior to Jesus' baptism and around that time of Jesus' baptism is very much a precursor to what Jesus himself said. Now, we do know that Jesus and John were cousins. They were about 6 months old. Apart. 6 months old. That would really be something, wouldn't it? They were about 6 months apart, John being the older one. And I would not be the least bit surprised that prior to Jesus' public ministry, that he and John had contact not just at family gatherings but at other times, and maybe had discussed some ideas that they had. But we do know that John was called to be the prophet, the forerunner of Messiah. And so John is in the wilderness, this rather strange individual, and very strangely dressed and strange looking individual, whose favorite meal was grasshoppers and honey. And people thought he was something of a kook. And yet, the crowds came because John's message carried true. And it was a message much like what Jesus gave, and a message much like what Jesus demonstrated when he came to be baptized and begin his public ministry. That is, a call to be committed to serve. To serve God, and correspondingly, to serve others around us. If we look at the window here, we find Jesus and John standing in the Jordan River, much cleaner looking than it probably was back then. We find above their heads if you didn't have glasses on and you had problems with your eyes, you might wonder if that was a bird or a cloud or a flying turtle. I mean, the way the wings are, it kind of looks... I don't have my glasses on and I need them for distance. But we know it is a dove. It's a spirit descending in bodily form, represented by a dove above their heads. The sky is almost a royal kind of blue, representative of God the Father and God's majesty, who speaks forth. And in this window, we really have a depiction of what we find Luke writing about, a Trinitarian formula. God, the Son, here in the water, being baptized. God, the Holy Spirit, in the form of the dove. God, the Father, speaking from the heavens. All three. One God, three distinctive persons. But I think perhaps if we listened to what the window might be saying and what the Scripture adds to our picture, we find something even more deep than the waters of the Jordan River. Here we find John coming and preaching to the people. And sometimes people think that when, as Chris began reading, John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" That John was actually speaking to the religious leaders and being very hateful. And while that is one way to view it, we find that most of the folks that were gathered around were not the religious leadership. Most of the folks gathered around were the crowds of people, the common folks, the tax collectors, who by most rites were generally not allowed into the temple because of what they did. The soldiers, who generally did not go to places, the temple, to worship. Only the temple guards had special opportunities to do that. And John is not speaking to them here, I don't think anyway, in a hateful tone, but he's trying to ask them, why did you come out? Why did you come here? Who warned you that someone was coming? Why have you come forth to this place? This place where I'm preaching, John is saying. This place where I'm baptizing. This place which could be considered a place of worship in itself. At this moment, why have you come? Have you come just to see a show? Have you come to be entertained? Or have you come for something more? To discover just what God would have you to do with your life. Because he says, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come, bear fruits worthy of repentance." Don't say, "Well, we're children of Abraham," because God can raise up children of Abraham from the stones here. But every good tree that doesn't, or every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down, will be cut off. Those thoughts go together. Bearing fruits worthy of repentance, that is, coming back into a right relationship with God. And being a good tree that bears fruit or a bad tree that doesn't bear fruit, which is an indication you are not really in relationship with God. The message of warning isn't one of hatred. It's not one of vitriol. It is a message that is truly calling people to reflect upon their relationship with God, and then correspondingly what that means and how they live in that year, probably around AD 27 to 28, in an occupied land with jobs that are hard to come by, with an economy that is down, with people in need of food and clothing and all kinds of other assistance. That's his call. Are you really committed to God, or is it just to come and go through the motions? What kind of decision have you truly made? Now, why do I say that? Because then John immediately gets a response from the crowds. Some of them get it. Some of them have put one and one together and came up with two. That John was saying, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and if you're not a good tree bearing good fruits, that is, by your works, by what you are doing, then there's a question about your relationship with God. And I said, well, then the crowds, there are three groups of people that question him here. First of all, it's the crowds in general. Well, then what should we do? And what does John say? Does he say you need to come, you need to kneel down, you need to say the catechism, you need to do the sacrifice, and you're okay? No. What John says is to them, if you truly are going to bear the fruits of repentance, your repentance was true, your repentance was good, whoever has two coats, share with that one who has none. Whoever has food, do likewise and share with those who have nothing. Whoever has an ability to listen when someone pours out their heart in devastation, sit and listen. Whoever has a chance to pass on a good word instead of one of criticism, pass on that good word and throw away the criticism. Whoever has a chance to lift another up in word or in deed, lift them up and don't walk by. That's what John was saying. If you are truly committed to God through your repentance, then you are committed to serve, not to be served. The second group were the tax collectors, hated by most everyone except their fellow tax collectors and a few family and others. And they said, well, what are we supposed to do? John didn't say quit your job. What John said was collect only what you have to, not anymore. In other words, what John was saying was, be prudent, but also in what you do, be kind. And show that grace that God has shown you by bearing fruits worthy of the relationship you have with God. Soldiers. Well, wait a minute. We're the soldiers. It's our duty. We have to do this. What should we do? John, once again, bear the fruits worthy of repentance and your commitment to God. And he said, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, but be content with your wages. What John was saying is the same thing that Jesus later preaches. When Jesus tells you to share God's grace with someone else and not to take advantage of the situation, when Jesus says to His disciples, you know that among the Gentiles they lord the authority over each other, those who have it, but among you it shall not be so. But whoever would be first must be last. Whoever would be greatest would really consider themselves the least of all. Or when Jesus says, the king will look at those on his right hand and say, enter the kingdom, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you visited me. I was out on the streets with no place to go, and you helped me find a place to spend the night. I was down on my luck and short on money and didn't know where I was going to get the next meal for my family, and you provided food. I was down on my luck, didn't know where I was going to turn, and thought perhaps the best thing to do would be to end it all, and you listened and you helped me find help. Sounds almost like 2010, doesn't it? Instead of around AD 27 or 28. I'm always amazed. People say, oh, this is just old dead stuff, this old history. It doesn't have anything to do with today. The names, the places have changed, but the call to commitment is still there. And the people then were filled with expectations. They thought, this is something new. Our leaders, some of our leaders tell us, hey, you just keep the law, do the sacrifices at Sabbath and special occasions, and then live however you want to. This is something new. Maybe He's Messiah. But John began to answer those questions, and he said, you know, I'm not Messiah. In fact, compared to the one who is to come after me, I'm not even worthy to take the lowest servant's task of untying his sandals and cleaning his feet. I baptize you with water, but He will bring the Spirit and power. That's what fire means here. He's going to bring that power that really vitalizes or revitalizes that repentance and allows you to, as he says, bear fruits worthy of repentance. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the granary. In other words, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming to find those who truly will repent, who truly will have that kind of committed relationship with God that then causes them to bear fruits worthy of repentance. He talked with them about many other things, the text says, proclaiming the good news to the people. The good news that there's coming someone who is going to separate the wheat from the chaff. Yes, because the challenge is there to be the wheat. The challenge is there to be committed. And then there's some teachings about Herod. And we know that Herod Antipas wasn't terribly thrilled with the preaching of John the Baptizer. And actually these few verses about Herod throwing him in prison may be chronologically out of order. But that's okay. Because the important thing that comes in here now is when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, the Beloved, with you I am well pleased. Back to our window. John has been preaching to all these people. People have been coming and being baptized. Why? Because of their repentance of sins and their commitment now to bear fruits worthy of repentance. And here comes Jesus. The one about whom John says, I am unworthy to untie his sandals. And according to Matthew, John says, I shouldn't baptize you. And Jesus said, we need to do this. Jesus came not because of repentance of sins, but Jesus came to show his commitment publicly now, his decision, it's time to leave the carpenter shop. It's time to get on about that for which I have come, that for which I have been prepared to face all the challenges of life in a new way, in a new era, in a new ministry. Not for my good, but for the good of those for whom I am committed to serve. And Jesus comes and is baptized, and when he makes that decision, the voice comes and says, you are my beloved, and you made a good choice. For you see, Jesus, though he was Son of God, and though he is Son of God, limited himself in human form. Having to live that life, or choosing to live that life as you and I do, so that he could show us just what it means to truly bear fruits in relationship with God the Father, as we are called to do. Now, we have sins from which to repent. And as we've talked about before, once we repent of a sin, we never cease to be a sinner. We're always sinners. Which means we're always having to once again repent of those things that we do that fall short of what God would have us to do. Sometimes sins of omission, because we forget our commitment and we omit doing that to which we are called. John is asking people to commit to change their lives in the ways that they deal with other people because of their relationship with God. Jesus comes committing himself to you and to me, not just to those people in 27 AD, but to you and to me, because he is Son of God. And because he wishes to set for us the example by which we too can live. This is the first Sunday of 2010. It's the beginning of a new year. It's the beginning of a new start for us. We celebrate that every year because of the hope that we have that this is a new start, a new beginning, a clean slate. Well, the only way we can ever have a clean slate is in relationship with God. We have a new year. We have a new start. And we have a new opportunity to commit ourselves to serve, to follow the example that Jesus set in coming to serve each other rather than to be served. Many in this room, if not most, have been baptized. Perhaps we should think back to the commitment that we felt back then, to the excitement that we experienced, to the wonderment that was ours. What are we going to do now? How is this going to change my life? And to recommit ourselves to living lives that bear fruits worthy of that commitment which we have made, whether it was 60 or 70 or 80 years ago, or whether it was 6 months ago. In this window, we have a life-giving picture. Not just life-giving for eternity in God's presence, but a life-affirming and life-giving picture to us that we might help to give new life and new hope as we acknowledge our commitment to serve. Each and every day in 2010, may we be found faithful, bearing fruits worthy of our commitment with God. And may God say to us, "With you, I am well pleased." Our closing hymn is hymn number 488. "Just as I am." God accepts us when we come just as we are, and yet God asks us to be more than we have been, but not by ourselves. It's through our commitment to God through Jesus our Christ that we can find that newness to be more than just as I am, but to use that as a building block. As we commit to serve, our altar is open for any who would make a decision for Christ, a decision to join this fellowship, or just as importantly, a decision to recommit to serve. 488, "Just as I am."